Welcome to the sermon series of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jeff Conley.
So, how's your prayer life? How is your prayer life? Do you believe that Jesus, that God answers the prayers that you lift up? Are you praying, and are there other explanations for how those prayers might be answered? Thank you very much. I want you to get comfortable. I want to tell you a little story about a woman named Alice von Hildebrand. Alice von Hildebrand was called Lily. So Alice Young, I'm going to call you Lily from now on. So she came to the United States in 1940 from Belgium, just ahead of Nazi Germany. When she got here, she was educated and she became a professor of philosophy at Hunter College. She ended up marrying a man named Dietrich von Hildebrand. Dietrich was one of the preeminent Catholic theologians and philosophers of the 20th century. They had a 34-year gap in years of age. So you might question that, but when people saw them, they said it just made sense. Their personalities, their passion for philosophy and theology, it made sense that they would come together. So Alice had become a widow, and in 1984 retired from her professorship, but continued to speak all around the world. And so she would accept engagements close by, overseas, wherever she could. She would want to say yes anytime that she could. In 1991, she got a request to speak in Ohio, and she accepted that request. And, wrote them back and let them know. And she heard from them, thank you. But that's pretty much all she heard from them. And as the time was coming closer to the date that she was to fly to Ohio, she was starting to get a little bit nervous. She hadn't heard from them. She tried to call and contact and couldn't get a hold of anybody, but bought her flight and mailed a letter to the people there and said what flight number she would be on and when she'd be arriving and date and all those kind of things. So then, in the midst of that, she was invited to speak in Lisbon, Portugal, and accepted that. So she thought, the details would come when she was overseas, and she came back from the overseas trip, and there were still no details at all. It was just 2 days before she was to fly to Ohio, and she didn't know if anybody was going to be there to meet her at the airport. She decided to go, and she called her friend Mr. Smith, who was a taxi driver, and took her wherever she needed to go, particularly to the airport, because he would carry her bags all the way into the terminal for her. So she called up Mr. Smith and asked, "Can you take me to the airport?" And he said, "I can, but not officially. I'm not working that day, so I can't take my cab, so I can't take any money from you, but as a friend, I can give you a ride and I can help you with your luggage." So she said that would be lovely and that would be okay. And in the midst of her jet lag and a little bit feeling frantic about what's going to happen in Ohio, still not knowing who was going to meet her or if somebody would be there to meet her, she forgot her credit card. So she just had a little bit of cash, and her license is all you needed to fly back at that time. But so in her panic as she was going through her purse as she was heading to the airport, she realized if she gave Mr. Smith some money for helping her out, which she wanted to do as a gracious gift, she wouldn't have money once she got to Ohio. She wouldn't have much cash. So she asked him if he would write her a receipt. She said, "This is a gift. You're doing this as a favor for me, but I still want to pay you. But can you do me a favor and write a receipt out so that I can give it to the people in Ohio so that I can be reimbursed and I can have some cash when I'm there?" Does this all make sense to everybody? You with me? It's a long story. It has some interesting kind of twist to it. She goes to Ohio, and what happens? They're there. Everybody's there. They pick her up. Everything's great. They take her. She speaks. She goes back. What I forgot to tell you here in this long story is that when she was waiting in line at the airport to fly to Ohio, a policeman came up to her, very gruffly said, "Did you get a ride from a gentleman here?" She said, "Yes." "Did he give you a receipt for the ride?" And she said, "Yes." And so, you know, she's kind of overwhelmed. Why is this gruff police officer doing this? He asked for the receipt. So she shows him the receipt and the price and all that's there and puts it back in her purse and he goes away. She's kind of disturbed the whole time she's in Ohio. She's excited that she's been picked up, but disturbed. What was that all about? What was that about? So when she gets home, she immediately calls Mr. Smith and says, "This policeman came up to me and took the receipt and was kind of gruff with me and I didn't understand what was going on. Can you explain?" 1991, New York City was having problems. Problems with people not legally driving taxi cabs. So at the airport, they had police officers there waiting and watching out to give tickets out and summons to court for those who were driving illegally. He was driving his own car. He tried to explain what had happened, but the receipt was there. He was given a $350 ticket and a court date to lose his license. If he lost his license, he'd lose his livelihood for that 6 months, and how was he going to take care of his family? Well, both of them were in panic mode at this time, challenged by what was going to happen. So the first court date to appear was given to them, and it was October 15th. On October 13th, Mr. Smith received a letter, and the letter said, "Your court date has been moved to January 2nd. Then it was moved to March 13th. Then it was moved to March 16th. Now, every single time that he received one of these letters, Lily von Hildebrand would write a letter. And she wrote a letter to monks who lived in a monastery in Vermont that was founded by a Jewish man. Now, why am I telling you this? I don't know. But I Googled it because I was curious, because Patty's family had a house in Vermont that they used for skiing, and they would always go to the Weston Priory for worship. Well, guess what monastery in Vermont was founded by a Jewish man? The Weston Priory. So she would write letters to these monks and say, "Will you..." Told the whole story, but then prayed for this date. And each time she wrote a letter, said, "It's been moved again, pray for this date, pray for this date." So they get to court, and they're in the afternoon, and there are 12 cases, and they're case number 12. So they're sitting there, both stressed out, and the judge is kind of grim, and every case comes before him, and he says, "Guilty. Guilty. 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 11 cases, guilty." It's their turn. Mr. Smith is called forward at this time. He's called forward, and the judge is so gruff that he just starts to panic. And the only thing that he can say is, "She's a very nice woman," as he points to Lily. And the judge says, "I don't care about this woman. What do you have to say about your case?" And he's so panicked by that point that he just says, "Nothing." So the judge, ready to call the case, Lily raises her hand and asks if she may speak. Surprisingly, he allows her, swears her in, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. She tells the whole story that I just told you. Wham! He hits the gavel, case dismissed. Answered prayers, right? Answered prayers in a lot of different ways. Mr. Smith goes to get the car. Lily stays in the courtroom until he comes up to get her again. As she's there by herself, the judge comes up to her, as she knows is a Jewish man now, and he comes up to her and he says, "Are you related to Dietrich von Hildebrand?" And she says, "Why, yes, I'm his widow." And he goes, "Back in the 1940s, I used to go to his house in Manhattan, where he taught various studies." Well, the kind of studies he taught on government, he taught on politics, but he also taught on faith. And being a Jewish man and knowing that he was a Catholic theologian, she assumed that he was there for the political discussions. And he said, "No, I was there for the liturgical and faithful discussions. And then he began to sob. And she says in her story that she recalls to Eric Metaxas, not cry, not weep, but sob. Sobbing where he put his hand up on the wall and leaned into his arms as he was sobbing. She tried to ask him, has the memory of my husband brought up a sad memory for you? And he just shakes his head no, and he keeps sobbing. And she keeps asking questions, but he can't talk through these sobs. And it's at that moment that she realizes all those months and all that prayer had nothing to do with the court case and everything to do with this judge that she was standing next to at that moment. He finally gained some composure and she asked, can we speak at a later date? Because she could tell that he wasn't ready to talk at that point. And he just left her. So she thought there was going to be no contact. But he came back 2 minutes later in his street clothes and he handed her a card with his home phone number on it and left. A few weeks passed and she called him. Woman answered the phone and asked who it was and why she was calling. She said, okay, and got her husband in. He wasn't very pleasant with her. In fact, he was kind of curt with her on the phone. Now, curt means short or shorter, right? Which I don't understand why Kurt Seiberling's parents named him Kurt. Because, you know, he's sitting down, but some people might ask him to sit down now. Because anyway, yeah. You'll have to explain that one to me later, okay? So he was curt. He was short with her on the phone, and she was kind of surprised and said, I don't want to talk to you at all. I have nothing else to say. So she hung up the phone, and she said, well, you know, maybe it was a moment. So she called back a couple weeks later. Got the same kind of response. He did not want to talk. So a friend of hers gave her an idea and said, you know, you are writing a book about your husband. Why don't you call up and say, would you like to share some memories of my husband to help with the book? So she had this whole plan why she could call a third time. And she called a third time and got the same response. She was cut off. Still, she believed with all her heart, all those prayers were not about the situation. They were about that judge. How is your prayer life? Do you believe that God responds and speaks and makes a difference? Today in Scripture, we're turning to a story where Jesus has just been in a synagogue with the disciples and others as a man that had a demon was there and was speaking out against Jesus. Jesus healed him and cast that demon out of him. Now they're moving on to Capernaum. And that's where we start our scripture at this time, verse 38 of chapter 4 in Luke. After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. They asked him about her. Then he stood over her and he rebuked the fever and it left her. Immediately, she got up and began to serve them. As the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various kinds of diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on them and cured them. Demons also came out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew that he was the Messiah. And this is God's word to us this day. So happy Mother or happy Father's Day. Let's talk about mother-in-laws. So my mother-in-law, many of you have seen, and you've seen her as we brought her here, very frail. But she was not always a frail person. In fact, she was my theological foe. When I first met Patty, and I think some of you heard this story, that she didn't even know what a Presbyterian was, and asked me, do we believe in Jesus? Because in the Northeast, there just aren't that many Presbyterians. She'd never heard of a Presbyterian. So when Becca preached a couple of weeks ago, and she talked about Thomas Jefferson cutting all the miracles out of Scripture, and Benny Hinn, wham, wanting to heal everybody and turn everybody into a miracle, My mother-in-law leans more towards Benny Hinn. So we had quite a few interesting theological debates at times. But I'll tell you something about my mother-in-law. She taught me a lot. I learned a lot. I leaned into some of the things that she had learned through life, and she gave a lot to me. And continues to give a lot to me. In fact, even now, as she can't remember my name, she calls me the good husband. Now, there are two other son-in-laws. I suppose one of them could be the best son-in-law, but anyway, I'll go with good husband as a good thing. Patty's up in the Cape with her parents right now and said that her mom was asking how the good husband was doing the other day. So, very much still understand certain things, but just can't articulate things quite the way she did in our days of theological debate. Now, in the scripture here, do you know that Peter's a real person? He is a real person. He was married. He lived in a house. And he had a mother-in-law. He had a job. He was a fisherman. He was just not out there on the dock every now and then reeling in the fish. It was his job. It was his livelihood. He did it with his brother. It was a business. It was a good and thriving business, more than likely. So I just want to ask this question. What do you think his mother-in-law's response was when he let go of those nets and he started following Jesus? Have you ever thought about that? Mother-in-law, right there in the house. You quit your job. What are you doing? Right? We don't know what her response was. But we can imagine the possibilities. So they come to the house and she has a high fever. And they ask for prayer. They ask Jesus to do something about her fever. And it says he rebuked her fever. The fever immediately left. And as the fever immediately left, she immediately began to serve all of them that were there. Not as some kind of bad, you know, subservient kind of thing. It was about hospitality in the culture. It's just what you did. There are people in my house. I need to take care of them and make sure they have everything that they're needed. They needed. So she did that immediately after that healing. I'm about to leave you. We're going to have a number of folks that are preaching over the next few weeks on miracles. So I thought I should just open my heart to you and tell you what I believe and what the reality is and where I rest. So in between my college and seminary years, those 3 years there, I had some friends that had started going to an Assembly of God church. And they told me about a healing service that the church was sponsoring in the evening. So I went as a spy. I went to kind of find out what was going on. I'd seen enough stuff in movies and on TV. I wanted to see, you know, what would really happen. Would crutches be thrown? Would wheelchairs be thrown? I was just wondering what this healing service was going to be about. So I went suspicious. And the day before I went, I was in my first car accident. I was rear-ended. And so, you know, I'm a 20-something guy, and my neck was just really tight and sore. Couldn't move it well. But I was a guy, so I didn't do anything about it. I just went, that's weird, right? So just went on with my day, but was sore and tight and tired. Went the next day to this healing service as a spy to see what would happen. And really, do you know what? It was not that different from what we do the third Sunday here. Now, there was nothing that dramatic. There were people that came forward for prayer. There was no throwing of crutches. There was no throwing of wheelchairs. It didn't seem like a scam. It felt interesting and right. I remember that somewhere in the middle of that service, I felt very warm. I just felt really warm. That's all I can kind of describe about it. And then I realized, wow, my neck is absolutely not sore at all anymore. So I left the service curious, but not overly challenged by what I had seen. When I was in seminary, I was an RA my second year on the dorm floor. I was an RA because you got free room and board. Now, this was a seminary dorm floor. Do you hear me? A seminary dorm floor. there wasn't a whole lot of wildness that you had to deal with. Really, I coordinated a once-a-week dinner, and I just kind of reached out to newer guys and made sure they were okay. And, you know, after the first few weeks, pretty much everybody was fine and doing their own thing. But somewhere in the middle of the year, I heard about one of the guys who was sick, and I was actually sick at the same time. Didn't, you know, really talk about it, but because you just kind of work through it and get your stuff done. But I had a high fever and was just kind of sweaty, but heard about this guy, so I knocked on his door and said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Oh, I've got this crazy high fever, and I got this paper due and a Greek exam tomorrow, you know, all kinds of stuff that was going on." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And he said, "Yeah." So I put my hand on his shoulders and I just prayed for him that God would heal him and strengthen him and allow him to get his work done. And amen. It was very quiet. And I turned around and I walked down the hall, and halfway down the hall, whoosh, I didn't have a fever anymore, and I knew it immediately. And I just kind of went, "Wow, well, that was interesting." So I went back to my desk in my room and I continued studying. About a half an hour later, the guy that I had prayed for came to my room, knocked on the door and said, "My fever's gone." And I told him, "My fever's gone too. I didn't tell you that I had one, but my fever's gone." Now there are explanations for that. Fevers break, right? They just do. You get really, really hot, and then if you ever had that happen, wham, they're gone. Fevers do that. I was at a service that I was kind of interested in, but was very relaxed during in that healing service. It wasn't too weird. I could have relaxed my body well enough that my neck just felt better, right? There's explanations for those kind of things. Where does your heart lead you when you pray? How are your prayers being answered? And do you believe there's another explanation for them? Or is God in the midst? But I tell you what, I believe that God is in the midst. I believe that God was in the midst of both those moments in my life. But I recognize that not everybody believes and feels that way, right? You lean more towards the natural explanation that's there. In fact, back in 1990 or 91, somewhere in that time period, Billy Graham had a crusade that he led in Philadelphia. I was invited to be a part of the youth committee at that time. I think I've shared that with you before, but the one that we voted in to be the moderator of our group was Bart Campolo. So Bart Campolo, son of Tony Campolo, preached here last year. We all know well, he's been here a number of times, professor at Eastern and Palmer University. Bart began a ministry in downtown Philadelphia with his father, reaching out to the most needy. But Bart found himself, after a number of years, doing more work coordinating people than actually working with people. He was the one that brought the groups in. He was the one that trained the leaders. He was the one that worked and oversaw the interns. And he burned out. And he realized, I need to be with the people. So he moved his family to Cincinnati. And they moved into the city and they lived with the community of the poor, and ministered there in their midst, time after time after time. As he reached out with the word of God, he heard, "I do not believe in God. If there is a loving God, this would not be happening in my life. If there was a loving God, this would not be happening in the world." Have you heard those kind of statements before? Over and over and over. He slowly began to slip away with each one of those statements, to the point where one evening he had a conversation with his wife and said, "Do you know what? I'm a Christian minister and I don't believe in God anymore. I don't believe there's anything other than the natural world. I believe everything that happens in human life happens right here and there's nothing else. 100% dust." And do you know what his wife said? "I've been thinking the same thing." So they got to this point. They're, you know, for 30-some years almost, he'd been a minister. What do I do now? And on the search and being honest with people, Bart Campolo is now serving as the humanist chaplain at Stanford University. Humanist in the sense that he believes we still need to be decent to one another. to reach out, to care for people in need and do what we can, but recognizes that there is no God and God can do nothing. It's Father's Day. You can imagine what that did to Tony Campolo's heart. How broken he is. But did you know what he ended up doing? Writing a book with his son. The book just came out, Why I Left, Why I Stayed, by Tony and Bart Campolo. They go back and forth chapter to chapter, responding to each other in the book, and they write the last chapter together. What I find intriguing is that Tony's prayer for his son, and wife also praying for son and daughter and family, is that the Holy Spirit will overwhelm them and draw them back into an understanding that all this is pretty amazing and miraculous. And the Holy Spirit is at work, even when there's so much pain still left in the world. Do you know what Bart wrote in the book? And I was amazed that he allowed it to be capitalized. He wrote that he knows this is not the end of his journey. And he's open and aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit, capitalized Holy Spirit, interesting that he wrote it, can still do something in my heart. A healing request. A person who believes that all requests are foolish. Lead us to the challenge that's before us this day, that we find in James chapter 5, beginning with verse 13. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of the faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So what we do every third Sunday as we gather here is follow that scripture and invite people to come forward and to pray and to lift up concerns to God. So I want to tell you the end of the lily story. Can I do that for you? All that stuff that came around, husband, Vermont monks, police officers. Do you want to hear the end of that story? There isn't one. There isn't one. She never got in contact with him again. He never got in contact with her. She knows with all her heart, all that prayer was about her being there with that judge, but she has no answer for why and what that sobbing was all about. I had all kinds of exciting ideas of how that chapter was going to end. Oh, this connects to that and this and that. This is going to be awesome. But it's not there. We don't know. So sometimes we do not know the answers. But we walk in faith, and we walk in joy, and we walk in hope. I believe what happened to me at that healing service was something of God. I believe when I prayed for that friend on that seminary dorm room, in that seminary dorm room, was a thing of God. A number of you, including the elders, have come to my office and prayed for me. I'm embarrassed at times when people come forward and I'm ready to pray for them and they say, I want to pray for you at the laying on of hands for what's going on with your body. But nothing has changed. Everything's still kind of the same. But I'm not. I'm not the same at all. Because the healing that has happened is the healing that Jesus focuses on, even in that James passage. The most important thing that God wants for each and every one of us is a spiritual healing. To the depth of our hearts, that we would know that we're loved by God and empowered by God in dynamic ways. I met with somebody yesterday. Breast cancer has metastasized, stage 4. Cancer in her bones. She says she's never been more peaceful, more joyful, more empowered, and more happy in her life. And I was smiling there, getting the whole thing that she was saying as she was relaying all this. Because spiritually, she has been healed in dynamic and powerful ways. We won't always know the answer. It won't always tie up in a pretty little package. But we know the truth. So walk in the truth and celebrate the truth. As I invite Becca to come forward and a couple of elders to come join me up front here now. Stand up, some elders. Move, let's go. Don't look around, just come. As some elders come forward at this time, what we do, God is inviting us to do. And what we do out of truth and honesty. As you're invited to be up here in this place and be prayed for. If you do not come forward this day, I invite you to pray for our world. Our world's a mess and needs a lot of prayer. So take some time where you are and pray for our world. And pray for our country. After the shooting this week, in the picture of a baseball game where Democrats and Republicans prayed together, shook hands together after the game down the line, just like you did in Little League, right? Pray for that kind of unity and peace for our country as we invite people to come forward and share their concerns at this time.